Lord, we're going back over about the four beasts in chapter four. But we're asking you to open it up in a new way, in a deeper way. Maybe even things we missed before that you will just reveal to us tonight. We love you, Lord, and we just ask you to come and do what only you can do. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, chapter 68, I mean verses 68, chapter 4. And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne, and around the throne, were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast had each of and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him.
The fourth beast was like a flying eagle.
Oh. See, I didn't type that in there. I missed it.
And then
the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, and is, and is to come. Hearing what John writes, you assume he's seeing everything he writes. How would he know they had eyes within? He couldn't see that. So there had to be a revelation, just the knowledge of knowing something you don't see. Sometimes you have a vision or a dream, and you don't realize all that you know just from what you remember in your dream or your vision. And that's why you ask questions. You ask God a lot of questions. And sometimes when you ask the question, you realize you know the answer even if you didn't see it. Like you might say, well, what was the color of something? You go, wow, I didn't see it, but I just know that it was red, you know. So there's just knowledge that John had whether he saw it or not, because he knew they had eyes within. So let's go through the beast quickly. Jackson, did you get one of these? Here. Beast number one. Each beast represents part of God's creation of earth. And know that it represents something of God, but it also is a reflection of everything he made on earth. There's the animals, and there's man, and the birds, and it's like a reflection of all God's creation that's there in heaven worshiping him. And I know that God's created other things. He created all the planets. He's created things probably that we've never even dreamed of. But we are in a time when he's showing us something in heaven that relates to the earth we live on. So this particular group of beasts, they represent the creation of God on earth. And the reflection of God is in everything that he created. So in the first beast, we see that it was like a lion. And that represents Father God in his righteousness, in his power and authority. God is king. He's holy and awesome. And the scripture described him as the Lion of Judah, Proverbs 20:21. The fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. Whoso provokes him to anger sins against his own soul. In Hosea 5:14, for I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, and as a young lion to the house of Judah, I will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him. So God can be mighty and dangerous and scary, you know, whenever you're not on the right side of things. Amos 3:8, the lion has roared, who will not hear? The Lord God has spoken, but who can prophesy? So here they're likening the roar of a lion to the voice of God. And then Revelation 5:5, one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals. So there we see that Jesus is represented as a lion. And beast number two was like a calf. This represents the Son of God. The first one represented Father God. This one represents the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He was the sacrifice. He was the offering that came to rescue man. He was young, tender, meek, like a baby calf. The offspring of Father God. Leviticus 9:2. And he said unto Aaron, take thee a young calf for sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. Anybody want to comment on those two? Jenny?
I hope it's okay to point out a table.
You can, I can.
The Proverbs 20, it should be 20, verse 2.
20, verse 2?
Yeah, it's verse 20 was something.
Okay, gotcha. Yeah, Howard, you can correct your paper for all the typos and then give it to me and I'll go over your type. Y'all can be editors. Any other comments on those first two beasts in their faces? Okay, the third one, had the face of a man. This represented Christ again, coming in the form of a man. And then it represents his church, man, in the creation of God, the bride of Christ. We become the bride of Christ when Father God adopts us as his own child. Ephesians 5, 25 through 32 talks about the church seen as the bride of Christ. And then in John 1, 12, as many as received him, to them gave him power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And then Romans 8, 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So as we become the sons of God, I believe that this face of a man represents mankind coming into unity with the Trinity of God. We'll talk about that more in a minute. Any comments on that piece? Okay, piece four. And the face of her was like a flying eagle. This part represents the Holy Spirit. So we have Father God, Son of God, man, and Holy Spirit. He represents the Holy Spirit because of the wings on your wind.
In your notes, when you said it has the face of a man, then you go represents Christ coming to the world again.
Right, both Christ came as a man, but the reason he came as a man was to bring men into the oneness of God, into unity, the oneness with God. And now man is to join in to that unity. We go to unity a little bit later and we'll say more about that. So we see the Holy Spirit because of the wings, and he's often, God is also pictured with wings or is flying, moving through the wind. In 2 Samuel 22, 10 through 11, he bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. He rode upon a cherubim that fly, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. In John 3:8, the wind blows where it listeth, and now hears the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And then Acts 2 talks about the Spirit coming as a mighty rushing wind, and then they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. We're going to talk more about the wings, how wings represent God, when we go to the body parts of these beasts. So the four beasts represent the entire unity of God, Father, Son, Man, and the Holy Spirit. So man came in to be included with the Trinity in John 17 when Jesus said that he wanted us, he prayed for us to become one with him, just as he is with the Father. We're going to look at that more in a little bit. These beasts also represent all the creations on earth. Everything that God created on earth, he reflects him in who that he is in some way. And of course, man was created in his image. Okay, on the next page, we're going to look at the wings of the beast. Yes, there's a typo because it says P.I. instead of O.F. at the very top. You missed it. P.I. instead of O.F. in the title.
You know, every time I saw the other one, I looked at the verse.
Yeah, and I missed it. Yeah.
And I was like, yeah, that's not
that one. Revelation 4, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. And as I studied it, I felt like God gave me how he's represented in wings in six different ways. So the first wing represents salvation, and there's a process that goes through these wings. The first one is salvation, escaping from the kingdom of sin, brought into the kingdom of God. In Exodus 19:4, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. So we see there the exact definition, God saying he has eagle's wings. Jeremiah 48:9, he gives wings to Moab that he may flee and get away. Then the second wing is the mercy and healing. And our new life after we're saved, we come into God's kingdom, Exodus 37:9. And the cherubim spread out their wings on high and covered with their wings over the mercy seat. And their faces one to another, even to the mercy seat were the faces of the cherubims. These cherubims mentioned are the same that they're calling beasts in chapter 4. They're described the same, they have the same number of wings, the same type of faces, they are the same. So I don't know why they call them beasts, except that it meant some kind of creature. Now they're calling them cherubims. But we see that they spread their wings over that mercy seat. That is one of their positions in heaven. Malachi 4:2, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. So beast too is also seen as a calf, representing the mercy of Christ. So we see that in wings and in calf. Wing 3, protection and support. So we're saved, we come into the mercy and healing of God, and we're also protected and supported by God. He covers us and cares for us and carries us. Deuteronomy 32:10. As an eagle stirs up her nest, fluttereth over her young, and spreads abroad her wings. She takes them and bears them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him. There was no stranger on him. So God likens himself to an eagle who carries her young on her wings. The next, the fourth wing, represents our relationship and the transformation into the likeness of Christ. So we can see through this procession of wings our growth from salvation to transformation. In Deuteronomy 32:13, he made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty places. This is like going into the high places with Christ, going into the spirit realm as we get to know him and beginning to look at life from a different perspective and everything that we see now coming from that realm of our relationship as we're learning to love in Christ. Then wing number 5, there's a dependence. Because as we grow in a relationship with him, we learn to trust him more, to depend on him more. So Ruth 2:12, the Lord recompense thy works, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Psalm 91:4, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shall thou trust, and his truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Psalm 36:7, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. When I think about being under the wing of God, I love to think about those downy feathers, you know, those real soft, fluffy feathers right under the arm of the wing, just cuddling up underneath there, and that wing just draws you in and hugs you and keeps you safe. If anybody has a comment, I think, oh, just raise your hand. Let me know. The sixth wing, empowerment and anointing. As we learn to depend on the Lord and trust him, he can begin to trust us, to give us power and anoint us to minister and speak for him. So we're set forth to fly on the mission of my life. Isaiah 40:31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. We're seeing that the wings of eagles revert to God. So now it's saying that as we grow, we get wings of eagles. So those who trust and depend and wait on God will be given power to go and to accomplish things in unity with Him. In Revelation, we see that in chapter 12, verse 12 through 17, when the devil comes to make war with the saints, this woman was given two wings of a great eagle. And this represents the power and anointing of God to deal with the devil on her behalf. So it's the protection, it's the anointing, it's those wings of the eagle again. And, well, we're going to learn about that woman too as we go further in the book of Revelation. We look on the next page, we're talking about verses where these beasts or these angels, the same ones, are seen in scripture. So Isaiah 6, we see the same beasts that were mentioned in Revelation. Same ones that are at the throne crying, holy, holy, holy. And we see now that they have six wings. And here we see that they are covering their face with two, covering their feet with two wings, and then they fly with the other two wings. This is really interesting because they're still representing the Trinity of man, and yet man isn't represented. He's prophesied that he's going to come in to God, but he hasn't yet. Christ hasn't even come to earth yet. And the two wings that are covering their face is because they are in the very presence of God. They are still in heaven. They have not walked on earth yet. Christ has not walked on earth yet, so their feet are still covered with the wings because he has never stepped on earth yet. The wings that fly represent the wind of the Spirit because God is coming invisibly at that time to visit man. So there's a complete picture of God here, again, in these six wings. In Isaiah 6, we see that when man tries to approach God, he knows that his sin is preventing him. He confesses, his pride is broken, he's humbled before God. And in this one, this scene of the visitation, God is seen as terrifying, burning, dangerous. The angels even have to use prongs as they take a coal from the fire to cleanse the lips of man. This was part of the purifying him so that he could carry God's words. And as the man was purged through repentance, and then touched by the holiness of God, then he could be sent, just as later Jesus was sent, to experience his transformation and become like Christ. When Father God asked the question, whom shall I send in Isaiah? Who shall go for us? It's the same question that he asked Jesus in heaven. Who should I send to earth? Who would go to earth to rescue men? And it's the same question that we're faced with today, when God says, who will go for me? Who will go for us through the earth and rescue men? We know that we first have to be rescued ourselves. We need our pride broken. We need to go through the fires of purification. We go to the next page. We talk about the unity of the beast. In Ezekiel 1, the beasts are seen again. The four beasts this time come to earth so they can relate with man. Ezekiel encounters them in the fire, in the purging holiness of God again, and then he's sent out to preach. He's sent to preach repentance. I think that's important because both Isaiah and Ezekiel were sent to preach repentance. And we know that we're coming into this last great move of God. We are going to be sent to preach repentance. So we see the process. It means we have to have an encounter. We have to come into the fire of purification so that we can carry the words of God. But what we want to see here is this unity in the beast. That's what I think God wants to see in the body of his church, here and in eternity, to come into this oneness with him, joining in the same oneness that he had, Jesus, Father, and Holy Spirit. And then we see that in heaven, the man is added into this gathering of four. In Ezekiel, we see how the four beasts interlock their wings one to another and move together as one body. Each beast lifts his two wings up to God. That's our individual connection to God, our relationship, our worship with God. But then the other two wings, they interlock with one another. They wrap their bodies around into one body, and that causes them to move straight in one direction together. And that's a picture of what he wants to see in the church. That we come in oneness with Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit, and with other men in the body of Christ, so that we can move as one body, going together in the same direction. The hands and feet are seen as human, also the face, yet it is Christ within that empowers. The brass on the feet reveal that these are feet that have been through the fire. They're feet that are now walking in the holiness of God, empowered by God. Four faces are seen again here, and yet the first one mentioned or seen this time is man. And it is through the face of man that the Lord Jesus comes to earth, through the face of man, when he again is on earth going to be seen. Okay, the last characteristic of our beasts is that they were full of eyes. From Revelation 4:8, the four beasts had each of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within. So there's some verses that in Ezekiel 11 and 10, again, we can see the eyes of the beast. But the first thing to do to understand this is our self-reading eyes within. Psalm 119:18 says, God, open thou mine eyes, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. So Lord, we're praying that as we go through this study of Revelation, you will open our eyes to behold wondrous things, because without these inward eyes, we will never understand. We need the Lord to give us spiritual eyesight in Revelation. Only then can we see the truth that the carnal eye cannot see. You know, when I'm thinking about us going through the book of Revelation, there's a lot of times in scripture, looking back in Daniel, that talking about end times, where God said that the wise would understand, but the wicked would just stay wicked. That they wouldn't understand. They could read through that book over and over and over and never understand. They can try to figure it out. They can think about things that are exciting, like, what are these flying things that have fire out their mouth and fire out their tail, and they can even fly in the window of the houses to kill men? Oh, what could that mean? I bet now, today, you can understand it could be drones. That's not hard to imagine. We're so close to things that could look like that and do that. Little drones that can fly across your window from right now, right? So there's all kinds of things we can study and understand with our brain, but we will never get the deeper truths except we have spiritual eyes, that God opens that vision. So to be full of eyes within could imply spiritual insight. Also the having a heart of love and compassion, seeing through eyes of love. Eyes that can see into the hearts of men. It could be nice to see beyond the limitations of what this life and reason and science can teach us into the eternal purposes of God. Eyes to show us the directions we need to take. The eyes of the beast were within and without. They had this multi-dimensional vision. They saw the inner purposes and plans of God. They saw with love, wisdom, prophetic revelation. But they also saw what was out, what was right before them physically. They recognized the enemy. They recognized the tricks and the traps they lay before them. You know, as I was reading through the book of Revelation this week, I read through it, I don't know, 3, 4, 5 times. I'm trying to get the big picture. And I just keep reading through it, and God's given me some new clues for how to do that. But as I was looking through it, one thing that really stood out to me was that one. Because Babylon might be an actual nation, it probably is, but Babylon is also a system. And it said that Babylon is what the devil, the beast, rode on. The system that the beast rode on. That means the very system that he used to deceive and to trap people to follow him. And it's a system of carnality, it's a system of lust, it's a system of wealth, wanting money, being greedy, being selfish, and proud. But it's the system they used. Babylon in itself wasn't the real enemy. It was what the enemy used to lure people You know, and as I was driving, I can really be extremist, and I said, well, God, how do we just cut that system out of my life, you know? Christ, he lived in a warm climate, and he didn't have a house, and he might have slept under the trees, and whatever, you know, just went fishing and caught himself a fish. Maybe he didn't need money in shelter the way we do up here in the north. You know, another word says the riches increase that night of our economy. But we should spoil. In America, we are so comfortable. The poorest of us have more than people in many countries. When we were down there doing the church in Raymondville, George came over from Honduras, and he got down and touched the floor. It was like, he was so impressed we had a rug. And we were not living in a nice house. He was impressed we had paint on the walls. We had a rug on the floor. That just overwhelmed him that was common in America. And he was looking at a very poor city with very poor housing, thinking they were like mansions and wonderful. He was living in a lawnmower shed in somebody's backyard. And that made him more than he had at home. You know, people laughed at him when he said, you know, they said, how did you get to America? And he said, I'm an inner tube. And they would laugh. But he didn't laugh because he said some of his loved ones didn't make the trip. They drowned. And they never made it to America. And, I mean, I'm not saying we need to go out and live under a tree, you know, go fishing. But we can't set our heart on all the material things. We can't set our heart on them. And there's another scripture that says, well, wealth makes itself wings and flies away. And you never know today what you'll have tomorrow. And if it makes the difference to whether or not you can be happy. You know, if you lose everything you have, is that going to disturb your peace tomorrow? Not if it's all in Christ. But it just drove me to this hungering for, we need to have a heart that's separated from this world. We need to be in a place where we are after what God's after on this earth. And the whole world of why the earth is here, why we're here, to win people to Christ, to choose the kingdom, to choose the kingdom. Because Babylon is a kingdom. Babylon is a system. And when you choose that system, you have chosen your king. And when you have chosen your king, you've chosen your eternity. And we just need to care less about this world and a whole lot more about the one to come in the kingdom of God. Honestly, I just really stirred me up today when I was praying about that. So
they saw God.
And as we behold him, we're transformed. Our eyes have to look in every direction, inward, outward, upward. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image of glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You know, if you want to look at him, if you let him know, God, I want to see you. I just want from your presence. I want to behold your glory. Moses craved to behold the glory. And as we crave to see Christ in his glory, he wants to show us that. And it will change all of our thinking. It will change what we care about every day. Isaiah 33:17. Thine eyes shall behold the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. There's a list of things in scriptures. Isaiah 40:26. Eyes to behold God in nature. I mean, let's just think about some of these things. How do we see God in nature? When, you know, he told me to start looking for him. Slow down and find him and let him share things. He put everything here that lives to find a way to share himself with us. So he's in everything that lives. And we need to slow down and find God. Isaiah 49:18. Eyes to see those that the Lord assigns to you. Who has God put in your heart, in your life, and how are you affecting them to bring them closer to the Lord? Jeremiah 13:20, we need eyes to see the problems in our church. We need to not talk about the problems, we need to pray about the problems. We need to pray for one another. Instead of at one another, we need to really be in intercession. Ezekiel 8:5, eyes to see the approaching attacks so we can prepare. ask him what's coming. How do I get ready for the things that are coming? Ezekiel 40, verse 4. Eyes to see what God is showing us. We need, I need you guys to get into this book of Revelation. I'm asking you this time to read the whole book because we're going to get ready now to go into things that won't be understood unless we begin to seek God to open up Revelation to us for His glory. When we start into the next chapter is when they open the book. When they open the book, we read about seals, trumpets, vials, we get some heavenly visions, we get some past history, we get some future plans, and it gets all jumbled together and everybody gets confused and things are described that we don't know what they mean. So for us to study that, you need to have read through the book a few times. You don't have to understand what you read, but in the next week, if you could just read through the book of Revelation two or three times. Just read through it. Don't even worry about if it makes sense, if you understand it all. If you do get something, write it down for them to share. But just so you have a general understanding of where we're going. God gave me some really good ideas of how we're going to go about that study. It's really amazing. I just give you one little hint, I think. When he saw the book in the hands of God, he said there were writings within and on the back side of it. And when I saw that, I said, why? We've got it right on the back side of it. It's not like he ran out of paper. He's got lots of paper, you know. He didn't run out of room. Why did he write on the back side of it? And that led me to study how books are put together today. The first thing you see is the cover. And then you go, oh, do I want to read this book? And you flip it over to read the back side of it. On the back side of it is a brief description of what you're going to see if you get into the book. That was amazing. Maybe the seals are on the back side of that book. Because maybe the seals are like bullets just saying, this is what you're going to see when you go through the book. And that's why when you start through the trumpets, you see some of the same things that you saw in the seals, and you go, what? I already read about that. It's happening again. No. Maybe the seals were a brief outline. And then the trumpets, you see a greater outline of the same thing. Now, when you put together a book, you have the back cover, you have the introduction, you have the preface, you have the story. Sometimes you have a look back. Sometimes you have a vision, a dream. You're watching a movie and somebody has a dream. Well, in this, sometimes they have a heavenly vision and they saw what was going on in heaven at the same time. Or what had happened in heaven, you know, in a movie where they do a think back. All those things are happening in the book of Revelation. So for us to go through it, we need to understand. And I put together a list of words that we will be able to tag things and see where they fit. Was this just a little preview, a definition, or are we now into the storyline? So as we apply how a book is put together, we'll be able to understand it better. Now, when I thought about that today, I thought, but back when they wrote it, they didn't necessarily have all these parts to a book like we do now. And then I realized God knew that the end time people who needed to understand this book, when he's ready to open it up, it would be this generation, and we would be able to figure that out because we buy books. We understand that cover in productions. We understand the book from that perspective. If you're a reader, that makes a lot of sense to you. If you're not a reader, then it will after we start next week with that perspective. Next week, I'm going to give you that list, and we're going to begin to go through it, using tagging things where they belong to understand that. So if you'll just read through it this week, so that when we say seals, trumpets, vials, fall of Babylon, those type of things, the 144,000, you'll have some concept that you haven't read it, and now you'll know where to put that event. So please, just read it through as many times as you can this week, just so you have a general grip on it. Okay, John 4:35, we need eyes to see the signs of the times. Jesus rebuked people because they didn't. He said, you know when it's going to rain. You know certain things. You should know the signs that mean you're in the end times. So we should know that. And it may not all be found in Revelation. We may need to go back into Luke. We may need to go back into Joel or Daniel. We may need to go back to the prophecies. You know, so we're going to tie that together as we go. Luke 10:23, we need eyes to see with understanding the things of God. The right perspective, looking from spiritual, heavenly, kingdom thinking. Luke 24:31, eyes that see Jesus and know him. Acts 26:18, eyes to see, to turn from darkness to light. In Ephesians 1:18, we need eyes of understanding. Just one more page about some visitations of these beasts on earth. Back in Isaiah 6, in that first vision, when they saw the four seraphims, which is the same angel, it was the burning, poisonous, dangerous, fiery, majestic beings that represented visitation from God, his king, the lion. In verse 5 of Isaiah, he says he is undone, for his eyes have seen the king, the Lord of hosts. He was in the presence of Father God. In the Old Testament, men encountered God through the laws of righteousness only. It was terrifying. It was serious. They knew that it could kill them. And Isaiah's vision was of the temple, the throne, and Father God was on the throne, and the feet were covered with their wings. They were not walking on earth yet, and their feet were bound by closed wings. They could fly, but only in the realm of heaven. The Holy Spirit was still restricted to staying in heaven except for occasional visit. Jesus was still in heaven. Yet he was seen in the four beings prophetically. It was a prophetic picture of Christ to come and of us to join the unity with God. In Ezekiel's second vision, the second vision of the four living creatures. They were like a beast or a creature. He sees them coming on earth in a whirlwind. It was the second vision. Okay. We got confused. He sees them this time coming like a whirlwind on earth, like a whirlwind of fire enfolding itself. And there was a brightness about it. And out of the midst of it, the color of amber. Now he's seeing a likeness of man. The soles of the calf are touching the earth, and they're sparkling with that burnished brass. This is describing Christ coming out of the heavens to walk on earth, but it's still prophecy, because he still had not actually come yet. I had a vision of fire opening itself coming, so that always stands out to me, because I had that vision at one time. And I had Jackson, what's the next summary of the vision you had when you lived in the last house? What was that water? So when you saw that coming, and then you saw the underground place.
Oh,
remember that? People in the house were safe. People on the porch represented those coming toward Christ. They were safe.
You mean where I went into like a building and I saw the computers on a car?
Yeah.
Watching different colors.
Yeah.
Yeah, that
was that fire or was that
snow?
Snow.
It was snow.
Yeah, he saw the snowstorm coming.
And then the porch. So it's a safe place for people that didn't know Jesus, but they didn't come here.
Yeah.
And the house was safe.
Right. Anyway, there's been a lot of visions of weather-type cyclones. I remember years ago somebody prophesied us that three tornadoes on the horizon that were coming.
Yeah. That was Pastor Nate.
Well, that was a confirmation. The first time was in Florida. Somebody that knew Grandpa, that was many years ago, one of the pastors. But all we know is there's a lot of things coming, and God wants us to have understanding, but we have to want it and seek it and just Begin to read this week. Read all the way through it so you have a little grip. Because we're also going to look for key words, things that seem to repeat happening. And that's because of think backs. That's because of descriptions and then seeing the same thing again. So when you see like 144,000 being sealed, and then you see that again, that only happens one time. So now we know this is the same event. So if this happened during the seal and that happened during the trumpet, it's still the same event, which means that trumpet blows during the seal. So we need to realize that. Or the seal was just giving us an outline, and now the trumpet shows it happening. The seals held that book closed. They sealed it. The seals had to be broken before the book could even open. So I see the seals like bullets, like a list of things you would find on the outside of the book, telling you what's going to be inside. And they had to be broken because everything of God is alive. That means the seals are alive. The trumpets are alive. Everything of God is alive. If those seals get broken, then the book is opened and all the life within it can now come out. So I saw the seals just like bullet points. And then the trumpets are the more explicit description of the same events that we see in some of the seals. So if we look at it that way, then it's not confusing. There's only one time you see over 144,000. To confirm that, you can look at the events around it, the trumpet. You see the sun is darkened, stars are falling. There's the sailing of the 144. Then this angel flies through heaven with the gospel to be preached. Then we see the saints, like going up to heaven. Maybe this is the rapture. When you look in the seals and the trumpets, you find the same order of events. So it's a repeat of the same events. So begin to look at it that way, and it won't confuse you when you see something repeated. Not if you can put everything in the right category. And look for similar things that we're going to study. You know, things like the 144,000, the 3.5 years, the 2 witnesses. Look for things that you see mentioned more than once, so we can go through and try to create a timeline. Any questions, comments? Jen?
Just the way you were describing the seals and the bullets, and what came to mind for me was that instead of being bullets on the back of a book, bullet points, like they're separate books in a series. And then the trumpet is kind of like, ta-da, I'm going to release a book. Mm-hmm. You know how they have a big to-do now about when this is, whatever's going to be released.
Right. Well, because when you look at like a introduction or like a description on the back of the book, it's telling you all kinds of things you're going to see in the book when you read it. Then when you go in the book and you see those things, you don't go, I'm confused because they already said that on the back cover. You don't do that. You go, oh yeah, this is what I read about on the back cover. That's why we put those titles in some of these things, and it doesn't confuse us to see them twice. Yeah. So it's like a preview of the book. Yeah. Yeah, that really helped me. That really puts a lot of take backs helped. And now seeing things as previews or descriptions of what we're going to find, that helps. Then it's not going to be so confusing. A couple of things Jackson's pointed out were still, you know, at one point they destroyed the green grass, and then another time we read where God says you can destroy everything but not the green of the grass or the things. You go, what? They already destroyed that. Well, maybe it's, again, maybe it was a description and didn't happen yet, but then again, grass grows back. People set the yard on fire on purpose, and then when the grass comes back, it's greener and better than it was before. So it could have destroyed it and grown back. And when we're looking at a 7-year period of time, very possible the grass turned green again. They do set their grass on fire on purpose, don't they?